So we're going to continue our walk through the book of Acts this morning, trying to discover what life in the Spirit is like. Today is May 12th of 2019. I titled the message, Judas is Replaced. Our text is Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. So my outline ended up being, number one, the apostles, number two, Judas's epitaph, and number three, Matthias replaces Judas. So Jesus dies on Passover, and the Holy Spirit comes on Pentecost. God had said there's 7 weeks between those two events. And when we're looking at Pentecost and when we're looking at Passover, when the Jewish nation came out of Israel, they camped at the foot of Mount Sinai, and God showed up in a big way and gave them a number of things. And the feasts of the Hebrew nation are some of the most important. So God does everything here in a line with what he had said he was going to do way back when they came out of Egypt. So essentially there's 50 days between those events. And we learned last week that Jesus stayed for 40 days. So when we're looking at this section of scripture, we're really only dealing with the 10 days that the apostles are on their own. So, the apostles, what can we learn from these men? Is there things in their lives that we can learn that will help us in our experience of the Holy Spirit? So if we take the NIV Reader's version of Acts 1:12, it says, the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. It was almost a mile from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room they were staying. Peter, John, James, and Andrew were there. Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew were there too. So were James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They were all together regularly to pray. The women joined with them too. So did Jesus' mother Mary and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers. There were about 120 there. A on your outline. First, they came together regularly to pray. First, pray. That was the first thing that was said about their life in this new young church. Now, the women joined them too. And that's important in the culture that you and I live in. Dad's pattern has always been women have equal rights. That's the way Dad's always written it. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, sees men and women of equal value. Men are not more valuable than women, or women are not more valuable than men. They are equals. Now, how did the church get so far away from that pattern and stay there for so long? How did that happen? Why did church leadership turn into such a boys' club only? I'm pretty sure that was not the work of the Holy Spirit. But for centuries, there have been discrimination against women within the church. Next week we honor Don. And I hope one of the stories that is told is how he became the Christian education chairman. A new pastor came to church. Deb's mom, Mary, was doing a wonderful job at that job, and she got fired the day he was hired. A woman cannot be in leadership in the church, which is just a bunch of bunk. When you read the Bible, you discover it's very different than the boys' club that developed into what many of us grew up in. When I was young, women could teach women, but women couldn't teach men. Even the first 17 years I was a believer and went to one of the local churches in the beginning of those days, that's the way it was there too. And then all of a sudden, as I began to grow and develop and I began to look at the scriptures for myself and figure out what they said independently of all these rules and regulations, because if you know me very well, I don't really give a zip about too many rules and regulations. I'm always trying to just do what I think is right. Now, I came to the conclusion that just isn't right. That's not the way it should be. Now, if one reads, wants to seek the Holy Spirit, prayer has got to be an important part of the quest. So as we're going in this adventure, prayer has got to be an important part. Now, secondly, group prayer. Not just individual, private, solitude prayer in your prayer closet, but group prayer is what the boys and the girls were doing here. So in our quest, right up front, chapter 1, this is what we need to look at. Be on your outline. Second, waiting is usually a part of God's program. So I have three blanks for you. Waiting, part, and program. Waiting is a normal part of God's program. Now, in the culture that we live in, waiting is not popular. Talk to a millennial, and waiting is not acceptable for anything, which is not of God. It's of the other side. So, when you think about this, it's a Captain Obvious moment. I'm a real simple-minded guy, and I'll be talking to people, and they'll say, well, that's quite obvious. And I say, well, Captain Obvious, that's just what I do. But when you think about this, it's really obvious. In the Old Testament, there were often years of time people waited for God's promise. I'll just start with the first two illustrations. Eve waited several thousand years for her son Jesus to be born. When she was in the Garden of Eden and had led the campaign into sin, God said, "Your seed will be the solution to the problem you created, honey." Well, then she had two boys, and one of them murdered the other one. But she held on to the promise that someday a virgin girl would give birth to her son, Jesus, and fix the mess that she had made. Well, then next is Abraham and Sarah, and they waited 25 years for Isaac. God comes and says, "Abe, Sarah's going to get pregnant." Comes back a few years later and says, "Abe, son is gonna, you're going to have a son." And he says, "I don't know. You know, she's 90 plus years old. It really doesn't work that way, God." But in faith, the two of them believe. So here's the Captain Obvious. When God uses illustrations of waiting, it's women waiting for children. Study the Old Testament and see how many of the promises are all about your children. That's primarily in the Old Testament what people waited for. A Messiah to be born. A king to be born. Right? I could go on and on. Families to be born, sons to be born, daughters to be, it goes on and on. And Sarah is a patriarch of the ladies who wait patiently in faith to get to do this thing. Now, third, Peter is the one presiding. Peter and presiding. A lot of your blanks are going to start with P's. I really tried to build an alliterated outline where every blank started with P, but I didn't quite make it. Most of them will be. But Peter's the one presiding over the group. And Peter is an interesting demonstration of God's grace. The person Peter is presiding only by God's grace. Now, when I was the director of the Office of Victorious Christian Living International in Illinois, I often recruited people that were substandard by many Christian organizations. And women were given equal standing with men. Oftentimes, I put women in leadership roles because, quite honestly, they were more gifted than the guys. And people who were divorced and remarried were given equal standing also. One of the first training events that I hosted, one of the directors of that conference was sitting talking to one of the men that was a good friend of mine and going to be a member of our staff. And he says, "Oh, it's too bad you're divorced. You'll never be able to be in full-time Christian service because you're divorced." And the guy bowed his head and said, "But I cut in and said, "Don't worry about that. God's a God of grace." Now, because of that, there were many churches that just wouldn't allow us in. You've got women who are teaching. You've got divorced people and who are remarried in your... No, they can't teach here. They're too fouled up. They're not good enough. And that just isn't right. Men were the only ones allowed in authority in those churches. And they kept a really tight grip on it. Now, and divorce was a deal breaker. If your wife runs off on you and ends up divorcing you, you can't ever be in Christian leadership again because you're divorced. Well, that's just stupid. If a person gets their life right, like Peter did, and God's grace is good enough, they could be used. So, fourth on your outline, D. There are about 120 of them at that time. Well, I had to put 120 in, but I couldn't figure out how to make it start with a P and really goofed up my outline, but I put it in there anyway. Because a lot of times when people look at these 10 days, they think, "Oh, it's just 11 of these guys and Jesus' mother and his brothers and sisters. That's all there are." Oh, no. No, there's a slug of them. Now, you think of an upper room where you can stuff 120 people into it. That's not a little space. That's a good-sized space. But there's 120 of these people at this time. God's pattern of these people who are present is different than many churches. Because when you look at the people that are in this group of 120, there are ladies that used to be hookers. There are men who do violent acts. There's all kinds of odd characters that are a part of this 120. Now, God and His Holy Spirit can use anyone who is willing. Do you believe that's true? Do you believe God's big enough and His grace is wide enough that He could use anyone who had a willing heart? You believe that? Am I right? Now, could the Holy Spirit use you? Could He use you? Are you willing? As we go on this quest and you draw the lot, are you willing to step up? Doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman. Are you willing to step forward and be who God calls you to be? There's no excuse not to. The only thing would be pride or fear. You don't trust God. Number two on our outline, Judas's epitaph. Let's look a little bit into this man, Judas Iscariot. He's an interesting person, especially when you compare Judas to Peter. Judas was the one among the apostles that was absolutely stunning, and his success seemed to be a given. If we were there, Judas would have impressed us too. Think about it. He controlled all the money. He was the financial advisor for the new, young, growing church. He's got all the cash. Of course we're going to pay attention to him. And Judas is the one who skillfully manipulated the political forces of that day. He was the rising star among the 12. Now, who would have seen Peter taking a leadership role? Peter failed several times, most recently denying three times that he even knew who Jesus was. who would have thought God's grace was big enough for him to become Top Gun? God's grace doesn't fit with our scheme of things. God's grace is bigger than we can imagine. His mercy is deeper than you can contemplate. Now, in Acts 1:16 through 20, for some reason my computer did a really weird thing on these next couple slides. The way they enter is different. I don't know why it did it this way. I just know that it did, that they kind of just fade in. I didn't make it do that. It just did it. Brothers, a long time ago, the Holy Spirit spoke through David's mouth about Jesus. What he said in Scripture had to come true. Judas was the guide for the man arresting Jesus. But Judas was one of us. He shared with us in our work for God. Judas brought a field with the reward he got for his evil deed he had done. He fell down headfirst in the field. His body burst open and his intestines, his insides, spilled out. That's kind of a gory demise. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called the field, Google says, Akamedia. Their language, Akamedia, means field of blood. Peter said, here's what is written in the book of Psalms. It says, may his home be deserted, may no one live in it. That's Psalm 69:25. The psalm also says, let someone else take his place as leader. That's Psalm 109:8. So, two times in the book of Psalms, Judas is noted. Keep track, because I'm going to give you another four. Now, fifth, the prophecy of Judas. See, there I was able to keep my alliterated P's. Prophecy. There's a prophecy about Judas. And it's not just in Psalms. What the Holy Spirit and David said in the Scripture had to come true. Even though David lived 1,000 years before, it still had to come true. When the apostles wanted to know what to do, they went to what God had already said in the Old Testament. Is this a good pattern for us? It's probably in the Bible. What we're looking for, this quest to experience the Holy Spirit. We're not going to be like the Mormons and write a new part of the New Testament. What we need is probably already written down. What God wants us to find is probably already there. We just haven't found it yet. I believe that's true. So in our quest, prayer, group prayer, and Bible got to be three of the four pillars that hold this thing up. Matthew 10:4 says, the last two disciples Jesus picked were Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot. So you got a renegade rebel warrior whose utmost purpose is a violent revolutionary upheaval of the Roman government, and the one who's going to betray Jesus are the last two. Judas is the one who was later going to hand Jesus over to his enemies. So B, what was Judas's problem? There's another P for you. Problem. What was this guy's problem? Why did he do what he did? Judas is an interesting guy, and we know more about him than many of the other disciples. He actually gets more print than many of the other disciples do. From the very first time we read about him till today when we read about his gruesome, lonely demise, in the last week of Jesus he was alive, Mary anointed him with an expensive perfume that was worth a year's wages. And John 12:4 tells us about that. Judas Iscariot didn't like what Mary did. What's Judas's problem? He's judging what other people are doing and saying, I don't like that. That's not right. That is not, I say again, that is not of the Holy Spirit. That's the dark side. So if you have patterns in your life, or you have friends or family who have patterns in their life, and they like to sit around and talk about how they don't like what somebody else is doing, or how they did it, or it's not being done right, that is darkness. That is not grace. That is not mercy. That is not love. That's the dark side. Now, it goes on to say, he's one of the disciples. Later, he's going to hand Jesus over to his enemies. Why wasn't that perfume sold? Why wasn't the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's pay, Judas said. He didn't do it because he cared about the poor, because he was a thief. Judas was in charge of the money bag, and he used to help himself whenever he needed it. So, dark side, judging. Dark side, dishonest. These are the bad things in Judas's life that messed it all up. So, dishonesty. Was Judas' problem greed? Show me the money. Give me control of the money. Let me use the money any way I want to. Was it greed? Think so. Did Judas open a spiritual door by being dishonest? So think about a door being dishonest. Do you open a door whenever you do anything dishonest? I think so. Anytime you cheat, lie, steal, you're opening a door to the dark side. Don't do it. Judas did. Don't do it. Fast forward to Jesus' last Passover meal, John 13:2. The evening meal was being served. The devil had already tempted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. He had told Judas to hand Jesus over to his enemies. So, in Judas manipulating the political system within the power structure of the temple, Satan had gave him this great, brilliant idea. That's where it came from. Now, so was Judas' temptation power and control? In the world that we live in, being in control, having power, that's a really big thing, isn't it? Is that of God? All the centuries that men ruled the church and any female was not allowed. What was it? Why was a church like that so long? Power, control. Why did it take so many years in the United States of America before girls could vote? Power, control, right? That's not white, light. That's not grace. That's not mercy. That's not gentleness, kindness, and love. That's of the dark side. So if you find yourself being afraid because you're not in control, dark side. If you strive for power, dark side. If you spend years like Don trying to get out of power, light. Now, John 13:12. Jesus' spirit, God's spirit was troubled. Here's a witness he gave. What I'm about to tell you is true, he said. One of you is going to hand me over to my enemies. So Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit at that time. Got it? Jesus is totally full, absolutely surrendered and controlled to the Holy Spirit. It reads like a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit can feel troubled. You see that? Now see, for a number of years I've struggled with being depressed. Some of our friends aren't here today because she's struggling with the same thing. And some of my legalistic Christian friends say, well, you can't be depressed and be a Christian. I say, well, pretty sure I'm born again. And I'm pretty sure I'm really bummed. You can be full of the Spirit, but still be troubled. Oswald Chambers is one of those guys I read many mornings, his devotions. My utmost for his highest. That guy spent 16 years in clinical depression. And in the midst of it, wrote some of the greatest devotionals ever. So, being filled with the Spirit does not always mean I'm giddy and happy and everything is really good. It's not the way it was with Jesus. Chances are, it's not the way it's going to be with us as we wait for the Holy Spirit either. Now, John 13:26, Jesus said, it's one I will give this piece of bread to, he will betray me. I will give it to him after I have dipped it in the dish. He dipped the piece of bread, then he gave it to Judas, Simon, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. Do quickly what you're going to do. So there's a Captain Obvious there. Jesus told him to do it quickly. Stop in for a minute and think about this context. Just think this through with me. Jesus is close enough to Judas to hand him a piece of bread. So he's within arm's reach of Judas. Jesus Christ is totally full and saturated with the Holy Spirit, and Satan is close enough to enter into Judas. Think that one through. I know people that say, well, demons and devils can't get into church because it's the house of God. And I say, well, wait a minute. Jesus was really close to God, right? Oh, yes, he was God. And he's full of the Holy Spirit. Yes, he was. And yet Satan was close enough to Judas to enter into him the moment he took the bite of bread. Well, that must not have been a church. Because spirits don't inhabit time and space, they can be at any time, any place. Now, can you see that's true even though you can't understand how it works? The truth is that if I had a pinhead, we could have a million demons sitting on that pinhead because they don't take up any space. They aren't locked into time. They aren't locked into space. They are not locked into the physical laws of physics that you and I are locked into. Now, I don't expect to understand that yet. I don't know if you understand it yet. But what you got to understand about spirits is the good guys and the bad guys can be in the same place at the same time. And it's not scary. It's just reality. That's the way it is. So as we look into our quest, it's not, oh, let's all go to Jerusalem and we'll go to the Mount of Olives and we'll pray and the Spirit will come down the staircase and anoint us. Oh, heck no, we could be in the mud in a cornfield. Show up just as well. Now, Judas was filled with an evil spirit. Judas' life shows us what not to do. You don't want to do these things. Greed, power, control, dishonest. You don't want to be a part of those things if you want to hook up with the Holy Spirit. Got it? Good. We want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not the evil spirit, so don't do what Judas did. See, Judas' penalty for his actions. There's your next P word. Penalty. What was his penalty? Matthew 27:5 tells us, Judas threw the reward money into the temple and left. Then he went out and hanged himself. He was standing there with John when the trial was finished and Jesus was sentenced to death by the high priest. He went from the high priest's room into the temple and threw the money in there and said, I made a big mistake. I want to undo this. Matthew 27:6. Well, the chief priests, they picked up the money. They're good Jewish guys. They're not going to let money just lay around in the floor. And they said, well, it's against the law to put the money back in the temple fund. It's blood money. It's paid for a man's death. These are the church leaders. Oh, we got these 30 pieces of silver. Huh. Well, we can't put them back in the general fund because we bought somebody's death with these 30 pieces of silver. So, then the words that were spoken of Jeremiah the prophet came true. He had said, they took the 30 silver coins, the price set for him, the people of Israel. They used the coins to buy a potter's field, just as the Lord commanded me. That's Zechariah 11:12-13. It's also in Jeremiah 19:1-13. All that's about Judas. And Jeremiah 32:6-9. Those are also about Judas' prophecy. And there's more. I just gave you these five, but I could have done the whole gig on the prophecies of what was going on here. Now, if Judas is written in all those Old Testament prophecies, does it seem logical to you that God was trying to tell us something? I think it is, don't do what that guy did. And it doesn't mean selling Jesus out. It means these other things. Now, Judas bought a field with the reward he got for doing these things he'd done. He fell headfirst in the field. His body burst open and his inside spilled out. Stop and think that through. Think that through. Yesterday, I was on my way up to camp, and just as I was coming up the hill getting ready to slow down, somebody in a pickup truck killed one of my deer that I want to shoot up there. And there were intestines and blood all over the street, as well as parts from a pickup truck. And what's left of the deer was on the other side of the road. But when I saw the blood and guts strewed all over the highway, I thought of Judas Iscariot. That's what happened to him. He hung in the hot spring sun of Israel until his head popped off and his bloated guts spilled out all over the ground. And God chose to put that in the Bible. In a gentle, clean-cut church that we live in, you don't talk about intestines and guts being blown all over and maggots. It's just not what we do. But God did. Why? Because that's what happens to people who are like Judas, greedy, power and control, dishonest. That's what happens. Judas hung himself, then falls and bursts open. That's what happened to him. Yuck. Do you want to learn from Judas's mistakes? Here I am, Lord. I'm one. Does it read like whatever Judas did, we should do the opposite? So, if he was into greed, we do the opposite. If he was into power, we would do the opposite, humility. If he was in control, we would do the opposite, mercy. If he was dishonest, we'll do the opposite, be honest. I think that's good for us to learn. Now, number three on your outline, Matthias replaces Judas. Acts 1:22-26. Peter said, so we need to choose someone to take his place. it will have to be a man who has been with us the whole time since the Lord lived among us. That time began when John was baptizing. It ended when Jesus was taken up from us. The one who is chosen must have joined and be a witness in Jesus rose from the dead. So read that backwards. This guy has to testify that Jesus rose from the dead, and he had to be with us from the start to the end. Now, when you think about the disciples, do you just think about the dozen wandering around? Or do you remember, like I told you, that Jesus' entourage was close to 70 people? When you invited Jesus in for dinner, you're inviting about 70 people. That's his entourage. That's his posse, as they say today. And somebody had to be there through all of it. Now, so they suggested two men. This first guy's interesting. Joseph, who was also called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus. Now, this guy's name is Joseph, but he's got an AKA Barsabbas and an AKA Justus. Well, what's up with three names? It's no wonder he didn't win. And there's the other guy that's just got one name, Matthias. Then they prayed. Lord, they said, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two men you have chosen. Show us who should take the place of Judas as an apostle. He gave up being an apostle to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots. Matthias was chosen. So he was added to the 11 apostles. So when you do your apostle list, add Matthias to that list. 6, the procedure for replacing an apostle. There's another P word, procedure. The 6th point is the procedure. Peter and the apostles act according to their Old Testament training. The Holy Spirit hasn't got here yet in the New Testament church, so what do? They rely on what they've been taught in the Old Testament. They flipped a coin. Is it this guy or that guy? Now, they had 2 stones. They were exactly the same size and shape and feel, but one of them was white and one of them was black. And what they would do is they would make one guy the white stone and the other guy the black stone. They'd put them in a pocket, they'd fumble them around, they'd pull one out of the pocket, and whichever stone they pulled out, that's who won. And whosoever stone was still in the pocket, lost. Where'd they come up with that? Foot of Mount Sinai. God told them, make these, put them into the Holy Spirit's pocket, Holy Spirit, the high priest's pocket, and pray and pick one of them, and that's the way to go. So, literally, we could come to a decision. We can either go left or we could go right. And you can say, heads we go left, tails we go right. God, you know the right way. Flip the coin, and however it ends up, that's the way you go. Now, 7. The 7th prerequisites for replacement of Judas. There were prerequisites. Have to be a man who is with us the whole time the Lord lived among us, and have to be someone who's got enough guts to claim he raised from the dead. 8, Peter's prayer. Prayer, Peter's prayer. Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen. Then they flipped the coin. Matthias won. Finally, the pre-Pentecostal practice. And you'd be amazed that I spent that one correctly. I expected it to have a red line under it, but it didn't. It's just miracles happen. Pre-Pentecostal practice. Now, this is the one and only time the church does things this way. This is a one and done. Now, we could do that and say, oh, it's biblical. But once the Holy Spirit came, they didn't do it this way anymore. So if we build a church on flipping a coin, probably not the best idea. It's good, you could do it. And if you really got to make the choice and you don't know which one, God will honor it. But it's a good idea to be in close relationship with the Holy Spirit, so he tells us what to do. So, what's our takeaway from this week's quest to experience the Holy Spirit? Maybe it's the things we don't do if you want to experience the Holy Spirit. Maybe that's the takeaway. Don't do those things Judas did. Maybe it's we pray. Maybe if we want to experience the Holy Spirit, we read and study the Bible. It's not just read that unique pattern that I gave you this year. And it's kind of odd, and some days it's kind of big. It's not just, I've got to read to get all this done. Good heavens, I got other things I want to do. No, 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 no. We're reading it to discover God speaking to us. We study it. We think it through so that God can speak to us. Let's pray.